tonight from the 8th chapter of Romans. You can turn there, if you can turn there and listen at the same time. This maybe will be the last time that I'll be speaking to you for a while, or maybe for keeps. We don't know. But either way, it's all right. Either way. So I want to thank you for everything. All right. You know, I always mess everything up. I'm going to cry every time. Anyway, I'd like to say this to you, that over the years, excuse me, we've had to say a lot of goodbyes many times, and I'm making an appointment with people. Now, most of you can be there, and that is, if we don't see you again, then I want to make an appointment to meet you in heaven at Brother Paul's house. All right? I'm being very serious, and I have a lot of people now, meeting a lot of people at Paul's house, and then there are some Jewish Christians I'm meeting at the Benjamin Gate, and that's just as real as meeting you at Checkers or OK over here in Kempton Park. So I'd like to meet you at Paul's house in heaven, and then we'll all get together and go down and see Christ. Okay. Is it a date? All right. Well, it is with me. So I'm going to be there, and if you miss out, it's too bad. Don't forget Christian Missions International. I thank you for helping the mission. You were helping them before we returned to South Africa. In fact, if I remember correctly, the week that we returned, I think Brother Hennigan had been in a meeting for you, maybe there in the old store. And thank you for helping us and for loving Brother Doug and Lorraine. And that's it. Okay, let's stand up, can we? Now let's have a prayer, and we're going to read from Romans 8 and a part of 28 and a part of 29. Shall we pray? Our precious Father, we just embrace you in our hearts. We thank you for the verse we read this afternoon that says, "He that knoweth not God knoweth not love, for God is love." And now, Lord, tonight, help us to enter into the spirit of your word and of this message, and make this thy word tonight to be a form of assistance and of encouragement and new hope to all of these people in days and years to come. And somehow write these words tonight upon the tables of our heart, and let them be a lamp and a light to help us on. We pray that you would be pleased to meet with us this evening and with your people everywhere. And we do thank you for this privilege that's ours. And Lord, from our part, whatever that is, we do the best we can for Jesus. And so now ready us for the word of God and speak. Thy servants heareth. In Christ's name, amen. Now let's read while we remain standing. Romans 8:28. Everybody knows it and quotes it. And we talk about it. Been quoting it for 30 years. Here's what it says. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. And we stop there. Please be seated. This message tonight that I want to give you was a message that was born out of all kind of struggling and doubt and dismay and whatever words go with all those words. I want to talk to you tonight on the subject of the blessing of failure. The Lord gave me this message some 6 months ago. I think this is the fifth time I've preached it on the reef. One of those times was at the Hervormde Ingea Kerk in Pretoria. And I really believe this is what we should tell you tonight as we tell you farewell. The blessing of failure. And in this message, I want to talk to you about how not to be swallowed up and overcome and just wiped out in your Christian life when you are sincerely trying to live for Christ the best you can and it doesn't work. And when you know you're in the will of God, but you pass continually from one failure to another. Are such things possible? They are possible. And if more Christians would be more honest, especially the long-time veterans, they would have to say it's frightfully possible. The blessing of failure. Whether you're a Christian or not, whether you're saved or not, life is full of conflicts, isn't it? You're saved or lost. It's full of them. And in the general sense, the conflicts and difficulties that fall on a Christian fall on a non-Christian. In a general sense, the same problems and sorrows that beset a man who hates the church beset a man who loves the church. Is that right or wrong? You see, an unbeliever has an automobile accident just like a believer. The finest Christians drop with cancer just like the worst of sinners. The best of preachers have serious difficulties, just like those who curse preachers. Listen to what the wisest man that ever lived said. I'm fairly sure he had it right. All things come alike to all. There is one event to the righteous and to the wicked, to the clean and to the unclean, to him that sacrificeth and to him that does not sacrifice, to the good and to the sincere. All things come alike to all. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 2. That's the kind of verse we don't hear about. That's the kind of verse we don't have a conference about. Some years ago in America, we were privileged to be associated with a very fine church. It was a large church, and it's not fine because it's large. It's usually reverse. This happened to be an exception. And they were always having conferences on family and home and husband and wife, and always having them, and that was wonderful. When I was there, when I could get up the steps where they had these things, when the snow wasn't humpteen deep, I would go. And they were always having these things, and yet in that church, there were continual problems within families, especially with children. And the best people in the church who lived the best were having problems. So I had a bit of an operation, was out of it for about 8 weeks, and one of the best deacons, a pilot, an outstanding man of God, came to visit me. We were talking. I said, Brother Jack, he was talking about another conference they were planning. I said, that's real good, and I know it's helping the people. But have you people ever thought about having a conference and dealing with the question and the issue of why the best people in our church, it doesn't work for them? Well, he was stunned. And in his own life, I'd hit a bullseye. And Brother Jack Buttram said to me, he dropped his head and said, Brother Randy, I wish we could have a conference like that, but I don't know what we'd say. You've heard me tell you on a few occasions, there's nothing wrong with being honest. Not that a Christian tells everything. A man who tells everything is a fool. A fool speaketh all his mouth, a wise man keepeth it till afterwards. Just because something is the truth, there's no reason why it should necessarily be told. It was the truth that the great King Saul and Jonathan were slaughtered, but David said, tell it not at Gath. Tell it not at Ashdod. Now, some fundamentalists could have stood up and said, but it's the truth, we should tell it. David said, there are some things that's the truth that you keep your mouth shut about. And along these lines, I want to talk to you tonight. To those of you who have some ambitions to follow the Lord, to you religious hobos and you spiritual hitchhikers, this would be just another emotional session. But to you who still have your head screwed on halfway right, maybe we can talk about our failures and see something in them. It's a serious error. It's a horrible mistake to believe that just because you've been converted or saved, then that in teetotal makes you completely different from a sinner. It is true on certain levels and in certain departments, it does. But it is not an across the board truth. For just as sure as the ungodly are beset with difficulties, so the godly are beset also with same difficulties. Let me give you just a few literal, real case illustrations. Most of these are quotes right off of, I have a lot of files. I'm a file fanatic. I'm a statistic fanatic. And it's helped me a lot. It's hurt me a lot too, I guess. Let me give you just a few cases that illustrate what we've talked about. All right, a pastor had been at it for 30 long years. 30 years. And he had worked long and hard trying to first establish and then build up the local assembly, the church. You're the local assembly. He'd been at it for 30 years. But after 30 long years, he had to face something. He was confronted with something. And that was that his work was a failure. A failure. And it was. From every viewpoint, it was a failure. Now, here's a little part you're going to have to get real careful or you'll misunderstand this message, as some few already have and have reported back. And I've tried to point out, don't miss this part of it. This pastor wasn't in sin. This pastor wasn't using the pulpit as a coward's castle. You know, beating the people over the head from the pulpit and then he's too much of a chicken to look him in the face and help them afterwards. He wasn't that kind of a Judas. This was a true man of God who for 30 years lived right, acted right. When he fell down, he got up and brushed himself off and confessed and went on. He tried to keep things right. And at the end of 30 years, hard work, he had one big mess before him. All right? Number two. A Christian wife, this is a case record, a real one, just like off the doctor's file, just like police file. A Christian wife tried sincerely to be what the Bible said she should be to an unholy husband. They had four sons. She tried to do everything she could. She memorized and virtually practiced 1 Peter 3, 1 through 11 every day. She tried it. She prayed. Her husband got worse, her four kids got worse, and at least one of them ended up in a prison in this country. And at the end of the road, she looked back, her husband divorced her. She wasn't in sin. She wasn't sleeping around with somebody else or messing around, maybe like some of you are doing with somebody else or somebody who listens to this tape. And at the end of it, she faced a failure. She'd prayed, she'd tried, it didn't work. I guess along these lines, the biggest conflict for a sensitive Christian anyway, possibly the biggest conflict that we have that's more common amongst us folk, us kind of people, than all these others that I've touched on, is the conflict, why doesn't God answer my prayer? Now you're going to have to be honest, because if you can't, this message will kill you. Why doesn't God? Now don't tell me you haven't thought that. You have battled and you have prayed and you have wept and you fasted. Before I came to South Africa, I put my family on a boat. I was told I'd be shot when I got here, incidentally, so I put them on a boat and stayed and preached to the Russians and flew over a week before they got here. And I locked myself in the Salvation Army Hotel and I fasted so much I couldn't hardly keep my trousers up. And prayer wasn't answered. It wasn't answered. Oh, I know the preaching, it will be answered someday. I'm not discounting that. But look, I've been in the ministry long enough to know that some prayer has to be answered today. Today, some prayer. And if some prayer is not answered sometime along the way, man, look, we need to do some investigating. Is that being too fair with you? Is that being too hard on you? Or do you think this way too? Well, I won't ask you to raise your hand. Some of you would freeze it in the air and the pastor would see you and you'd be embarrassed the rest of your life, wouldn't you? You know, it's really hard for us fundamentalists who glory in the fact that we believe the Bible. We don't compromise. We've got the answers. And I've been in longer than any of you, I guess. Twice longer than most of you. We glory in that. We can chase a Jehovah's Witness. We can put the Mormons on their bikes and the rubber burns when they skin out the door. They can't handle us. We're too hot. And yet, when we come to the issues that I'm talking about tonight, we're just as hopeless as they are. We're just as much in the dark as they are. And I'm telling you, we've got to face it, and we've got to find the answer to it, and the reason for it. To satisfy a level of our life where there's questions and doubts and turmoil, and unless it's dealt with and the question is answered, it will eventually lead to backsliding or a hypocritical Christian life. The blessing of failure. Here's what one fellow said, a deacon, Oder Link, I think Brother Carl, Oder Link. He's one of the Inchia blokes. Hey, it's an Oder Link, whatever that is. And here's what he said. He saved man, a real old man. He said, I have sincerely prayed. I can hear him now rolling his R's. Prayed and prayed, he said. I have believed and I have put true faith in God for 60 years. And mostly, it hasn't worked. Reverend, he says, help me. That's a good one, isn't it? You're going to do like I told you this morning, give him a little pat on his bald head and say, bless you, woman. It'll be all right, just trust the Lord. That might have done 50 years ago, it won't work anymore. All right, well, the big question comes along. I came in for the prayer meeting tonight and stood in the back, and I heard one of the men pray this, and it struck me like an arrow. He said, Lord, I don't know why you let these things happen. That struck me like an arrow. And the question is this, why does God let these things happen? Now I'm talking about people who are not messing around in sin. If you're messing around in sin, anything could happen to you, pal. I'm talking about those who are trying to keep their nose clean. Why does God let this happen? Why? That's what the brother prayed. Now, I want to give you just a little piece of the answer, and then we're going to move on and conclude by showing you the story. Now, remember, I'm talking about the blessing of failure, people. The blessing of failure. Just a little piece of the answer. Why? The brother prayed, Lord, we don't know. He didn't say it being mean and ugly. And you can be honest with God. Job complained to God. David complained to God. They didn't do it ugly. Learn to read your Bible. Lord, we don't know why you let this happen. Now listen. Why do experiences like this pastor, this elderly, this woman, why do these experiences happen when they're trying? Here's just a little piece of the answer. Here it is. Because God is working for His chief desire in your life to be fulfilled finally. Let me say that one more time. Because why does God let it happen? Because God is working for His chief purpose in your life to be finally realized. All right, millions of Christians are at the bottom of the barrel, and they know it. But what they do not know, and what they must know, is that at this lowest level, at this spiritual cul-de-sac, God is there, the nearest to you than He has ever been at any time. He's the closest there than at any time. But you see, the problem is that in this process of going down, down, 30 years I've been going down. 30 years I've tried to do right. 30 years I've tried to be a Christian with the obvious failures. And this going down, I'm telling you, man, it's a painful process. Man, it is. It'll kill you. It's shattering. However, now listen. Over the course of it all, God has purposely kept us blind to His presence and His hand guiding all the way. He's purposely kept Himself in the shadows so we couldn't see. Over the course of this pastor's 30 years, he was blind because God wouldn't let him see it then, to the loving, faithful work of the Heavenly Father. Now listen, God designed it this way. He's arranged it so. It's by His arrangement. But over those years, Brother Pike, I was sure God had forsaken me. Over my 6 or 7 years or whatever it is, it just hasn't worked. Like the preacher says it will work, and like I know the Bible says it will work, it just hasn't worked. And are you telling me that over the process of this all, that God has been moving along as an invisible partner, making the arrangements for one failure after another for me to experience? That's exactly what I'm telling you. Every failure has been arranged, engineered, designed, and presented in your life by the hand of the loving God. Now let me go back again. Now if you're messing around in sin, what I'm preaching is not applicable to you. If you're trying, what I'm preaching is applicable to you. God has produced the pain. The brother said, I think it's Brother Dennis, maybe. God, we don't know why you do this. Brother Dennis, I've prayed that many times. It's the first time I've heard anybody pray that in church in all my life. And it's an honest prayer. It's a kind that shakes you. Did some of you catch it? Yes, some of the men did. Look. And the pain and disappointment and loss that we think is irrecoverable, let me tell you that every bit of it has been designed by the hand of God. What is the first verse I read you? The first verse is, and we know that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. That's the verse I read you. And that verse says, Paul had been in the ministry almost 46 years, more or less, when he wrote that. I don't know how many of you study missions. I think you've been teaching missions, have you? You're going to teach missions. All right, good. How many of you study missions or you have lessons on mission? We talk about Paul the great missionary. Paul built all the churches. Fine, excellent, okay. You did. All right. How many of you know one of Paul's last pitiful pleas when he was in Rome dying? The great church builder. You think he could say, Tim, the church at Ephesus and the church at Colossae, and they've got their own mission program, and their children's churches have got their mission programs. Paul didn't say that. When Paul was dying, Paul said, all that are in Asia have forsaken me. And the best churches that Paul built were in Asia. Now teach that one in mission, you'll blow the roof off. All that be in Asia have forsaken me. Colossae, Ephesus, the churches of Galatia, the whole circuit the letter was written to. And he says, all of them, only Luke. Oh, bring Mark. I know we had a terrible fight about him years ago. Bring him, it's right now, I need him. You see, how many of you have seen the film Sheffy? How many of you, listen, when I saw it, I've seen the film, I think, at least four times, and I weep when I see it. Brother Sheffy, do you remember when Brother Sheffy was an old man? His wife died. His horse died. That's like losing your transportation. His great cathedral burned. And he knelt and he said, oh God, why have you taken my wife? Why have you taken Gideon, my favorite horse that I've rode and preached the gospel for a million miles? Why have you taken my cathedral, my Brush Harbor, we call it in America? And he said, oh God, what have I done? Why have I lost these things? Man, that's not sin. Bob Jones University is trying to tell some Christians, brother, that there can be blessing in failure. But we miss this. We're so spiritual. We're so close to heaven that we stink. Usually, when it comes getting down to being a practical help, everybody wants to preach. And take my advice and stay out of it unless God calls you. Don't touch it, because it's too much unless God calls you. Well, why? I don't know who said this. Somebody did. All these things are to bring us to the end of us. And you don't get to the end of you and you never have another end of you. You understand that, don't you, John? you have an end of you 15 or 20 times a week, don't you? You know, you killed John a couple thousand times last month, didn't you? He still gets up and doesn't he? And all these things are to continually bring you to your end. And to see that whatever is done, that's done right, God has to do it. You know that? You know, I know some of the turmoil and frustration this man of God and his wife has here. We went through this for what, 15 years? And to you, dear people, couple here, Brother Paul, all along the way, you're going to see what looks like one failure after another. Especially when you learn to really analyze. I thought he was saved. He did so good for 12, 18, 20 months, 2 years. And then, he's worse than he ever was. I thought the church would do good when God called me to go somewhere else to start another one. It was shattered when I left. But I want to tell you too, you keep your noses clean, and there'll be blessing in what seems to be failure. You see, what I'm trying to tell you is really, whatever it is, a 30-minute explanation of what Romans 8:28 means. You know, people come to see me and say, I want you to help me. And I'm supposed to say, we know that all she, and the woman said, look, my husband been beating me up and whatever the case may be. And we're supposed to read, we know that all things work together for them, love the Lord, blah, blah, blah. But look, people, as I try to get across to you this morning, listen, first of all, people need help. I know there's some jokers you can't help. And I know we can't cast pearl to swine, and I won't do that knowingly. And this idea that everybody that comes along, regardless, you give me a suit, brother, that's a bunch of junk. You don't cast pearls to swine, you don't give holy things to pigs, so the Lord Jesus said. But apart from this, this crowd, this scum, people won't help. Christians won't help in our churches. And it's not that they're not getting good Bible messages, but listen, we've got to be helped where we are. I've got to be helped in my home, in my bedroom, in my study, in my lounge, in my visiting, in my anti-com meetings, in my writing. And brother, I've got to have help. If I didn't have my wife, I'd be in the nut house. Or worse. And some of you are trying and trying and you're praying and you're believing and you got your promise box, it's threadbare. You pull them out and read them, man, that's got to work today. And that night you pull it out and it hasn't paid off. Well, listen, take cheer. Be of good cheer. May leave the friend up, be of good cheer. Because as long as you're trying to walk with God, if you pass through one failure after another, year after year after year, even though you know you're in the will of God and failing in the will of God, as far as outward observations and calculations are concerned, I'm telling you, be of good cheer. Amen is right. Because standing in the shadows is God moving along with you from one failure to another until finally we reach the end of that particular session. Now let me point this out to you. All right, quickly. The Holy Spirit also works with us in this process of our failure. That's comforting. That's not discomforting. The Christian's relation to the Holy Spirit can be summed up in two verses of Scripture. And I said summed up. Ephesians 4:30, grieve not the Holy Spirit. That's in sinning. 1 Thessalonians 5:19, quench not the Spirit. That's resisting. And the Christian's relation to the indwelling Holy Spirit can be summed up in two words. We either grieve Him by sinning, resist Him by quenching. But this we all do every day we live and don't say you don't. Right or wrong? Oh, well, obviously some of you are already in heaven. I'd like to check your halo out before I go tonight. This we do every day. We sin against him and we grieve. Nevertheless, now I tell you, this has helped me. Some of you know the storms we've been through. Nevertheless, in the midst of all this grief that I've caused the Holy Spirit, the dearest friend I'm supposed to have, Christ said, you know him, but we don't. Oh, we theorize, but we don't know him. Really? In the midst of all the grief we cause him, all of it, the loving holy dove gently carries on the work he flew into my bosom to do. He quietly goes on. Though we hurt him and embarrass him, he doesn't sulk. Aren't you glad of that, Carl? He doesn't sulk or pout like you do when the preacher doesn't suit you or his wife doesn't suit some of you women. He doesn't do that. You see, he's God. That's beyond his dignity. He doesn't pout. He doesn't say, Father, you see what that Randy Pike did? I'm sick and tired of him. I've been living in him since June 1946. I'm sick of him. All he's done is spit in my face. Day after day, he has hurt me and embarrassed me. I'm sick of him. But he doesn't say that. You see, the Bible says in Philippians 1:6 that he, which hath begun a good work in you, will keep it going till the day of Christ. Listen to this one. The Holy Spirit took into consideration beforehand all the heartache and sorrow that we Christians were going to cause him. Now, you don't surprise him. I think sometimes I've surprised the Lord the way I do. Really. But he, Brother Pete, he took, before the foundation of the world, he took into full consideration every hurt I was going to cause him. And on that Sunday morning when Mrs. Jack Gifford came to me and witnessed to me of Christ, her words went in me like a knife. I was sitting on the back seat of a boys' Sunday school class. She cut the class 15 minutes short and came back and said, I want to talk to you about receiving Christ. And her words were just shoo, like that. Oh, I was shaking. Bro, that's words of power. And I sat through the service. She said, I'll be standing in my place in the choir praying for you to be saved today. I don't know what the preacher said. I don't know who was there. You just carved my name on the back of the bench. I've done that. And that Sunday morning, when Christ saved my soul, he came in. June 1946. And he knew everything I was going to do to him before he moved. Do you think the Holy Spirit said, oh, Father, look, old Pike surprised me again today. Man, what are you talking about? And we're going to round it up here in a couple of minutes. The Holy Spirit in us, that's the area, here's the action, moves back from level to level according to our life, from level to level. Now, as you know, the first work of the Holy Spirit is to produce the fruit of the Spirit. You know Galatians 5:22. You ever notice the first fruit? I was sitting after the company left late this afternoon. I was sitting at the study desk and I looked at 1 John 4:8. He that loveth not knoweth not God. And oh, it disturbs me. I looked at it and I wrote it on a piece of paper to do research on it. And the thought came to me, what is Christian love? You know, we've got interest. We're interested in the church, and we're interested in the seminar for training. We're commonly interested in fighting pornography. We're interested in our kids going to schools, the right kind of school. We're interested. We've all got interests because we try to be decent folk, and we've got common decent interests. But man, that's not it. Most of our fundamental churches, we've got interest. That won't do the job. Interest. I've seen people that have interest, and when they get disinterested, they have a fight. Hey? And I mean a bad one, too, when they don't have interest. Look, brother, we can't make it on interest. That's another way down the line. The Holy Spirit came in you and me to produce the fruit of... There's 9 of them. I can't preach on them. The fruit of the Spirit. And the first fruit... The first fruit, love. Love. I'm not talking about loving the dog and sleeping with the cats. And rather have 15 or 20 dogs and cats scratching around the house than have a baby. That's not love. That's misplaced affection. That's unnatural, as 2 Peter 3 says. The first thing the Holy Spirit wants to put in me is love. And I ask myself, man, do I even know what love is? And could I ask you to ask yourself that too? You know, if you're a bit sensitive, it's rather provoking to say the least. I wonder if there's anybody here that really believes you've got a lot of God's love in your heart. If you have, I want you to let me go home with you tonight, and please, I want you to help me. I was cornered the other day by an unsavory character. I mean, he wasn't going to beat me up. I hope. And he doesn't like preachers. And he's anti-American, and I can't blame him that in some areas. Just like, you know, anti-South Africa in some areas, too. It all pans out about even. And the big problem, he said, all you preachers are after money. He said, what's the most important thing in your life? What do you want most? And just the answer just comes out. I said, oh, I want to win souls and to have the love of God. And brother disarmed him. Just, you could see. I didn't say it, God. It wiped him out. He didn't know what to say. You see, when he came in, you, madam, and you, and you, and you, boys and girls who are listening so well tonight, he wants to produce love. Now, I'm not talking about this Bishop Tutu junk. That's not love. That's perversion. Or Alan Bosack. That's a beauty, isn't it? I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about, listen, he that loveth not knoweth not God. Man, that's an indictment. That's like hearing the judge, president of the Transvaal, saying, I sentence you to death by hanging in Central Prison. Whew. He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. And the Holy Spirit wants to produce that love in our hearts. The problem is, with most of us, that he can't work on this first level. Fruit producing. Because we're messing around. So therefore, he changes from the level of fruit producing down to the level of conviction. My fellowship with the Holy Spirit is more one of the second level than the first level. How's yours? The level of conviction. Now, if I refuse him on the level of conviction, he moves down to a third level, and that's a chastisement and punishment. This is how the Holy Spirit works in the life of a believer as he's going through this process of discovering blessing God in failure. These are the levels that he works in. All right. He works back and forth from one level to another. Listen now, let's see if we can wound it all up. What's the chief purpose in God helping me to fail. Helping me to fail. What's the chief purpose in God assisting me to mess it up? I'm not in sin. I'm trying to do right. And God's sitting there, Randy, I didn't hear him say that until I got to the end of the road. That road, there's others. I'm going to guide you into a total disaster. That pastor of 30 years. A total disaster. And when I get to the end of that total disaster, then I can really see myself. You know, most of us have a false interpretation of our image. You know, they're lucky to have me. You know, the Lord's lucky to have me on His side. This thing, if the Lord didn't have me, they'd be sort of running on one tire flat. You know, maybe not in those words, but you know, you see, we get this image, and we get this image because we want to defend the Bible. Now, when we defend the Bible, we must not get doctrinal pride. That's the reason Paul said to the Christians, cleanse yourselves from spiritual filth. We're always talking about people smoking and drinking. Paul said to the Christians, cleanse yourselves from spiritual filth. We're always talking about people smoking and drinking and gambling and this business. We preach big hot sermons on that. Well, we preach some sermons on this spiritual filth. You mean a man can be filthy spiritually? Yeah, boy. Spiritual filth. And because we fight and defend the fundamentals of the faith, unless we can keep a balance, we'll become harsh, hard, tough, measuring everybody's experience by my experience. And if it doesn't fit my experience, you're not of God. I'm telling you, brother, that'll wreck your life. When you get my age, you'll have more sorrows than Mickey Mouse and you, Tom and Jerry have. Foundation of the world, the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost all sat down and drew out some plans. And in those plans, that was before there was an Adam and anybody else, in those plans, here's what God said. God said, you know, you see those people down there that will trust Christ and be saved? Yes, I see them in the future, the millions and millions and masses. Do you see all the... you see that bloke there, Randy Pye? Yes. You see that Doug Stadler? Yes. You see John? Yes. You see Pastor C? Yes, I see every one of them, Father. I see all of them. For all of those, I want them to win souls. I want them to live right. I want them to be a blessing. But there's one thing that I want to be produced in their lives. That's the chief thing. What is that, Father? I want the image of you, my son, formed in them. For whom he foreknew he did. This has nothing to do. The Calvinists are stupid on this verse. This predestination is not to salvation. For whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate. For what? To have the image of Christ formed in them. Before the foundation of the world, God says, I decree and I swear by myself, when there's no greater to swear by, that if I have to take them to hell and back, every one of my children to hell and back, a dozen times around, I'll do it that finally and ultimately, the image of my son may be formed in their lives. Amen, brother. Amen. Now, I know people who's going to listen to this tape, and I know some of them's out from a scalp. That's all right. And they're going to listen to the tape and pick it right this day. He said this, he said that. And I know how they do, worse than the communists, some of them. Communists could take lessons from some of these jokers. Say this, that, and the other. And all this bit. Now, what I'm simply telling you is this. Some of you, you have passed from one flock to the other. What the preacher preaches hasn't worked, only in squirts, and they're not long enough to help you over the next weekend. And you just can't see your way through. You've already laid your plans to quit. You're going to get out. You can't take it. It hasn't worked. I've gone from one failure to another. Well, I'm telling you, my friend, that God has guided along every step of the way, and He's going to bring me and you to the end of ourselves.
that then he might begin, and I said begin, not complete, he might begin to do the greatest thing that he wants to do above soul winning, and that's important, above coming to church, and that's important. The greatest thing is that the image of Christ may come in my life. Ah, may it be so. No other way we can go. May we not have any other way. To be a fool is to go another way. Let me give you an illustration. Let's see. All right, my Mickey Mouse watch is still running. It's 8 o'clock, so we've got plenty of time. You say, come into the end of yourself. You mean God's been kicking me around like a rugby ball for the last 5 years to bring me to the end of myself? Yeah. How many of you had a dad that gave you a real first-class hiding? My dad's in heaven now. I went into the Lord the day I was ordained. Ordination service. And the last hiding my dad gave me was with a razor strop. And he didn't have the steel buckle in his hand either. It was on my Third Amendment. You know? You know, the UN talks about the Third Amendment. They need one on theirs at circus, don't they? And, you know, when you're 16 years old, he got stuck into you. You know, you didn't appreciate you 16 years old. What's this monkey doing pushing me around? But when you get about 45 or 50 and get some kids of your own, you look back, and was that a blessing? That, at least that part makes sense to you. Why don't you transfer it over to your Heavenly Father? Coming to the end of ourselves is most difficult. Here's a little illustration. Years ago, this was in about, we went to Lebanon, in Lebanon, Tennessee, in what? 1956, we went there. I got a job in a boot factory, borrowed $400 and rented a hall. And I'd start visiting up and down the street. I could walk better than you in those days on these crutches, and you not on them. And started visiting. Anyway, I preach four times every Sunday. And one of those services in the afternoon was in the jail. I met a man named Henry Vanetti. Henry's in heaven now. And Henry wasn't on his way to heaven when I met him. And he had a dear mother who was a Christian, and this woman had lived right. Her husband made bootleg liquor. Now, by translation, that means wit blitz. In Afrikaans, man, it's wit blitz he made. And so Henry told me about his mother, and his mother was an invalid, and I began to visit with her, and that woman knew God. There's no doubt about it. On that bed, an invalid, she's like Heather's old dad. She would always had that old man's always got a cheery word. And her son, she had four men, brother, they were notorious boys. The cops chasing them into jail. Back in those days, we had the chain gang doing 11 months, 29 days, just short of the penitentiary, we called it. They did that in the county jail before they went to the penitentiary. And these boys broke her heart and spit in her face and treat. And she would witness to them and had me trying to witness to them. And they were mean. I mean, mean. So, anyway, I got a phone call one day, and Ma had died. Well, here's these big, tough Tennessee blitz manufacturers. You know, the cop chased them all over. And I went off down there when I got in from work. I was working at the boot factory and went in from work and cleaned up and went in down there. And there they were. Well, they had Mom's body there. And there's these big, tough boys, and they're crying and screaming. And the toughest one, oh, Reverend, help us, oh, my poor mother. And the thing that came across to me, I could almost laugh or smile. You wouldn't laugh at that crowd. You could almost smile, a real God-blessed smile on them. Now they had been brought to the end of themselves. And God took away the old mother that had scrubbed for them in that wheelchair and cooked for those thugs and prayed for them and loved them and paid their way out of jail and bailed them out of jail and went to court in a wheelchair and looked everything, and now Ma was gone and they were at the end of themselves. And that oldest boy, I don't know about the others, that oldest boy became a genuine Christian, Henry Vanetti. He's in heaven tonight. You see, God wants to bring me and you, us, this church, to the end of ourselves. And when we get, as it were, in a transferred sense, where they are, then God will lift the cover and say, "See, my child, I'm standing here beside you the whole time. Now, let's go forward together." The blessing of failure for Christians whose prayers are not answered, that it doesn't work. I know you preach and try, but it doesn't really work. You keep your spirits up. But in those moments of serious thinking, it's not working, man. It must be because I'm such a rogue. That's what a demon will tell you. You're not even saved. Why don't you just get out? You'll never make a preacher. Your wife won't cooperate. Your husband's too stupid. You know all these things. And as you move along through your life, year after year, whatever's ahead of you, may God help you to take some of this message with you and sustain you and keep you in the worst of trials. Now, hard times are coming for South Africa. Okay, I don't have a gift of prophecy either. There's enough of it here. Hard times are coming for you, especially people with your attitude. Hard times are coming. And whenever they come and however they come, you keep your nose clean, and whatever comes your way, you've prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed. It should have been answered. It wasn't. You're ready to quit. Remember, there's blessing in failure. For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He did predestinate to be built into the image of His Son. Wouldn't it be good to be like Jesus? Wouldn't it? Wouldn't it be good if somebody who you knew was real sincere would get you off in a corner and say, "You know, John or Jack or Bill, I see Christ in you." Wouldn't that be beautiful? Something, you know, those disciples, they call him into the court kicking and cursing, and here's all the South African Council of Churches crowd sitting around looking at him, you know, sort of in those days, and you know, they're in the book of Acts, and they're all, they said, "God, bloke, he don't use deodorant." Well, he didn't go to the barbershop, you know, they're really getting stuck into him. And finally, some old sinner, just totally honest, he says, "Yeah," he says, "everything you say is right," but says, "You know, one thing about this crowd," said, "they sure do look like Christ, don't they? They sure look like Christ." The blessing of failure. Amen. Let's stand for prayer, shall we? Oh, our dear loving Father, we thank You for Your love, though we experience it. But really, we want to know it like we know our child or our grandchild, and better and more. And Father, just take the part of this word tonight that's going to be badly needed in days ahead, or maybe it's badly needed right now, for whomsoever, and may in it they find a new outlook and a new inlook on their Christian experience. And if Paul could say, "Everybody's forsaken me," and his last words were, "I finished my course. I've kept the faith. I've fought a good fight." Lord, we know there must be blessing in failure. So just unite these people together as much as a people could ever be. And may that first fruit of the Holy Spirit begin to bud here and bud there. And somehow, at least for a few weeks or months, let us not really be the same after tonight. And thank you for this time and this people and being together. And bless this man of God and his wife and his family as they lead and help the people to follow. And may there be no ox and ass plowing together. And just be pleased that the image of Christ could be in this local assembly. Come soon, Lord Jesus, but let us just move on from place to place. We pray in thy name. Amen.